This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to the last chapter of the Scriptures, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read beginning at verse 10. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, the scripture says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to take as our text and the part from the word of God that we will consider those words that are at the end of verse 16 where the Lord describes himself. He says, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I want us to think on that last phrase particularly. And I want us to take as our title, How Brightly Shines the Star. Before we go further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask him to meet with us again. Child of God, this is the time for you to pray for yourself, that the Lord would speak his word in your ear and draw you to his feet. Our Father and our God, now we come to thee in that time that thou hast appointed for the people of God to consider thy word. It is our prayer that thou wilt use this word, that thou wilt bless it, that thou wilt, as it were, break it, that we might eat on it and be filled. We would pray that thou wilt use it in every way that it needs to be used within our hearts. Lord, leave us not to ourselves. Do not let us drift through this time, but may we understand that we are here because your providence has placed us before your word. So may we have ears to hear and hearts that do believe what the Lord says to his people. Lord, bless this time. Help me as thy servant, I pray. Lord, thou dost know the utter inability I have to bless any that are here. Lord, all blessing and all the mercies of God come from thy hand. And so we pray that thou wilt open that hand and allow us to know our Lord preaching to us today. And these things we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. One morning this past week, I started out for work, and as is the case at this time of year, as I started out, it was still dark. And each morning as I head to work, I first go a few blocks from where we live here and pick up a man who works with me. And we usually ride on together. He's a brother in Christ, so it makes for a good time of fellowship as we go. And as I was heading over to his house and turning down the street, I was noticing it was a clear night, but it didn't seem to be very many stars at all, if any. But then I turned down that street that led toward his house, and right in front of me, it seemed like it just burst onto the scene. There was here a star, a bright star right on the horizon. You couldn't miss it. And as I was going, the words of our text came to my mind. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It was not without significance that the star was located just in the same place where you would expect the sun to come up in just a few minutes' time. So in essence, it was the precursor to the sun. And as I was just driving down that street, I thought to myself, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. He is indeed that one who comes and brings with him that which is shortly to come behind him, the fullness of the day. And I found myself thinking, oh, I wish my friend lived a little further away, because I found myself coming all too quickly to where he was. But the thought that gripped me as I rolled down that dark street was this. It just kept coming over in my mind, how humbling is the sight of that star. For that star speaks to me of my privilege in Christ. How privileged I am to know that star, but even more, that that star knows me. Again, I speak of the Lord Jesus. His light has shined in my darkness. But beyond that, in his hand, trailing slightly behind him, is the promise that I will ever be with him in his eternal day. Again, I just said, I would like to just think about this for a while and just roll down the street and think. We should note, as we take this as our theme and as our subject this morning, that the description that the Lord Jesus offers here in this verse is a description that is not the description of any man's making. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. Now we might ask the question, does the fact mean that this picture is more powerful than any other pictures and types of the Lord in Scripture? Well, we'd have to say no. The Scripture speaks of Christ as the principal and foremost subject in other parts and is no less significant or blessed. But I will say this. The fact that the Lord Jesus offered this picture as the final presentation of himself just before the closing of Scripture ought to give it a place in our minds for special consideration. Now, the truth that we have here doesn't indicate more, but certainly does not indicate anything less than this, that there is for those who will think upon the Lord Jesus in this description will find that there is connected with it supreme sweetness, and it'll even make your soul glad. Do you want to be glad this morning? I'm here to tell you your gladness is only found in one way. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. If you see the Lord Jesus today, it'll make you glad. If you fail to see the Lord Jesus today, don't be surprised that you leave as you came in. We're here to see Christ. There's a sweet picture. There's much to be learned. And I want us to think today on the sweetness that is to be found in this description of Christ. I want us to learn the answer to the question, what is the message here? Why does the Lord Jesus offer this name of himself? For this is, in fact, a name. The bright and morning star. It is a name of the Lord Jesus of his own choosing. Now, as we consider the answer to the question just asked, I also want us to bear in mind a couple of directing thoughts. I want you to use these thoughts and keep them in your mind as we go through our time this morning. The first thing I want you to consider is this, that the description that the Lord Jesus offers through these words is to be to you a personal word. It is a personal word to every child of God. We must understand that the revelation of the Lord as that star that appears just before the coming of the dawn is not simply a general revelation. It is not simply a declaration made to the ears of all men in the widest sense, though all men need to give heed to this. It is not a general thing that he speaks of here. These words, this description, this name is meant to be given to the people of God as a personal word for you to take, for you to think on, for you to dwell on, and to have your heart blessed thereby. You say, how can you say that? Well, I would have you see the context. On the heels of this name, you have the invitation, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, let me tell you, when the Lord says come, he's not talking about all of you collectively, just come. That's not the sense here. The Lord is inviting you to come. For you to come. So I would say the word that you have here, this description, there's something in this description that's meant for you. So, in other words, I challenge you. Will you go digging this morning for just a little bit to try to see, is there some word for my soul in this description of Christ that'll be sweet to my heart and allow the grace of God to be my portion? I think, to be honest with you, the thing that made that viewing of that star that morning so sweet to my own soul was it was as if the Spirit of God was saying, that star is there to say something to you, Mark Finout. You're rolling down this street, you see that star, the bright and morning star that comes just before the daytime. That's a picture of your Savior. Here's a word for you. I would challenge you, will you ask the Lord to give you a word this morning? The second thought that I would have you keep in mind is this. That to which the Lord points is that which man is unable to touch, unable to alter, and unable to stop. You can't stop the stars from coming out. You can't stop the grace of Jesus Christ from doing what he intends to have it do in your hearts. Praise the Lord. This stresses that my hope in his work is nothing that can be changed and nothing can stop it. As sure as the morning comes on the tail of the star, so will the morning of my salvation come. For Christ is risen. Now, this proves many things. If you will take it in your mind and understand that the grace of God is something that cannot be stopped, it proves a whole lot of things. Perhaps the question has come to your mind, how certain am I to be conformed to the image of Christ? You ever wondered that? Never thought about that? Especially when you find yourself falling flat on your face and you wonder, will I ever be one who will be like the Lord Jesus? How certain is the preserving and the persevering of my soul unto God's salvation? How certain is my victory over death? It is as certain for you, child of God, as the sun coming up. I say that is one thing that the star preaches, if you will. So I want you to take this morning what we're saying and allow it to stand before you as a word that is both personal and unalterable. Let that be in your head and in your mind as we go through our time. And so I set before you then this as our theme. I would suggest to you that through this scripture, the Lord Jesus presents himself to you as your personal and unchanging hope. Now, consider the following. Let's consider first the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming. Just as we might say that the placement of the star in the sky is by the purpose, the plan, and the hand of God, we must also say this. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill the purpose of God. We read this morning from John chapter 12. And I thought it was somewhat significant, even to my own mind, that at the end of our reading it had set before us the very subject that we're talking about. The Lord Jesus came to do the purpose of God. What was the purpose of God that was revealed? Why were those people singing Hosanna? Just as a by the way, the word Hosanna is a compound word. It really means save. But now. Save now! Hosanna! Let the salvation of the Lord be known now. Well, is it any mistake then that these people that were lining the streets and putting the palms before the Lord and spreading their clothes in the way were saying that? Or was that perhaps in the scheme of God's plan that the Lord Jesus would come at that time, at that hour, to do that work that would redeem his people from their sins? I say the knowledge that all Israel had that day was that the Lord Jesus did come in fulfillment of the purpose of God. Again, what was the purpose of the Lord? Well, we could say it also this way. We read it in John 12. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we might say it this way. Christ came to lead his own people out of darkness and to do a work that allows them to walk in the light of God's salvation and God's presence. Or as David said in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. So I say to you this morning, see this. The morning star shines in the darkness and preaches that the sun follows. Or may we say that in essence we have here also revealed to us what is prophesied in Malachi's prophecy, chapter 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So I would have you notice a couple of things about the purpose of the Lord's coming. And first I would suggest to you this, that we have then presented to us the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only light that can dispel darkness. He is the only one. He is the light of the world. And may we say it again this way, the purpose of God is that Christ and Christ alone is to lead his people out of the prison house and the darkness. Are we told this in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isaiah 42, verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. There is only one bright and morning star. There's only one. There has not been another set in the heavens by the hand of God. And so I might say to you this, there is only one who dispels our darkness. There is only one that has been appointed by God to do a work that is sufficient to break the power that darkness has. Let me ask this. Do you know a time of darkness? How dark is your darkness? Let's be clear about what our darkness is. I speak of the darkness of your heart. I speak of the darkness of your mind. I speak of your ignorance of yourself. You are ignorant of your future. And most particularly, we find ourselves so often ignorant of our God. How deep is your darkness? I don't even begin to deal with each individual thing that may be weighing upon your heart this morning. The things that you look at and say, this is something that hangs heavy upon me. This is an issue that I can't seem to handle by myself. Certainly you could say that that's part of darkness. You know, there's many people in this world that would argue with me at that point. They say, you know, no, we have a good bit of light. God has given to us good common sense. Let me point you to a verse. Psalm 112, verse 14, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. You say, what are you making out of that? You just were telling us, talking about your darkness. Let me explain. The point here is clear. To those who belong to the Lord Jesus, there has arisen a light that cures their darkness. But again, how great was the darkness? Let's look at this first. Let's break it down. First, it says that he is gracious. Let me tell you something about you and your darkness. The darkness of your mind and your heart by yourself without the grace of God is so dense and so dark that unless the Lord was gracious, you would never, ever have any deliverance, any peace, any joy, any relief, any light. Without the Lord Jesus doing his precious work, you sit in total darkness. You know the description of the darkness in Egypt? Are you familiar with that? When the plagues came and it talks about the darkness. How dense was that darkness? You think, well, it wasn't so dark. I mean, all they had to do was, you know, strike a match and put it on a candle and you've got light. It was a darkness that even you tried by your efforts to incorporate something that would shed light, it wouldn't work. The darkness was a darkness that could be felt. You ever felt your own darkness? You ever felt it? You ever felt what has been working in you because of the depravity that has come upon you because of your own sin? You ever felt that? Some of us here would say, oh boy, I have known that day. I have known that time. The only answer for a man in that place is the light of the world. He is our light. He is that bright star that comes amid the thick and murky blackness of night. You look at the second part of that verse from Psalm 112. It says, he is gracious and full of compassion. That means the Lord's heart moved toward you and saw you as helpless. You say, well, amen, that speaks of a good thing about the Lord. But no, the point is this. The Lord had to move toward you because your darkness in your heart was so great that if you were left to yourself, you would never move toward him. There is none that seeketh righteousness. They are all together gone out of the way. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes everybody in this room. you would not seek the Lord. He had to seek you. It was His compassion. Your darkness is so great unless you have His grace, unless you have His compassion, there is no hope. But notice the next thing, and I say this is an all-telling thing, for it says there also in Psalm 112, verse 14, that He is full of righteousness. And I say this is the most telling of the points. In your darkness, there is no righteous at all. Not even, let's not kid ourselves, there's not even a sliver of righteousness in you. But unless the Lord shined in your night, you would be altogether unrighteous and without hope. The point that the Lord Jesus is making when He says, I am the bright and morning star, is that there is for you nothing else, no one else that will dispel your darkness but the Lord Jesus. Keep that in your mind. And also I would suggest this to you. For those upon whom He shines, there is no darkness that will not be dispelled. I think that is a point that we ought to say, hallelujah. There is nothing that is darkness. There's nothing that is in me. There is nothing that is of my corrupt nature that Jesus cannot heal. There is nothing that we would call darkness that the Lord Jesus does not shine through and cure altogether. Isn't that what He says of Himself? In fact, do you remember the incident when the Lord Jesus came back to Nazareth and He preaches in the synagogue? And He made everybody completely out of their head with anger. You know, sometimes there are things in Scripture that I in my fallen self, would like to have witnessed. And I have to confess, this is one of them. I like it. When the false teachers and the apostates get themselves all in a lather. Hey, it's good fun to me. Well, anyway. The Lord Jesus, the first time He speaks to these people in His hometown of Nazareth, utters the words of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's all he read, and He just simply closed the book and said, today, this is fulfilled in your midst. You understand that there was a twofold slap there. First, He was saying, I am that one who is sent to do a work that you folks have only read about and have, in fact, never believed. But second thing is, I, as one who simply have come into this place for the first time, as it were, have taken this and read it, and you who consider yourselves great doctors and intellectuals, have never been able to see or to say anything that has to do with the Lord leading or using you. And they were incensed. Who is this guy? Who do you think he is? We are the doctors. Well, and I think you know how they sought to slay Him. But the Word stood. What Christ said was this: I have been sent to do a work that cures all the ills of the hearts of men. Nobody else can do what I do. No one has been sent as I have been sent. And furthermore, there is nothing that you face. Oh, child of God, hear this. There is nothing that you face that Jesus is not the answer for. He will lighten your darkness, and there's not a darkness out there that He won't dispel. There's not one. Well, I can just imagine somebody saying, well, preacher, but you don't know my darkness. And you don't know how it has come upon me. You don't know how thick has been the issues of my heart, how dense have been those things that have plagued my mind, the very issues that I look at and say, this is a hopeless case. You don't know my darkness. Let me say this. First, stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at yourself. You're doing yourself terrible harm. You're doing yourself an immense disservice and disfavor by looking at yourself. Your darkness and the kind of darkness and how you can embellish it and how you can take it out like that prize apple and shine it up and say, see, mine's greater than anybody else's darkness, and you can be real proud of how dark your darkness is. You say, oh, that's stupid. You're making a statement here that doesn't make any sense. No. Because the more proud you are of your darkness, it gives you license to continue to dwell in your darkness. The issue here is simply this. It doesn't matter the character of your darkness. It doesn't matter at all in this truth. I mean, let's just put it this way. As it comes to your darkness versus my darkness, isn't the fact that we all suffer a result of the fact that there was one terrible fall by our father Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned? Isn't it all alike anyway, essentially? And let me also tell you this about yourself and about your darkness and the troubles that you have and the things that you're worrying about and the things you stew about. Do you understand that there's nothing that stands against your heart that has not been faced by untold numbers throughout man's existence? But my point, again, I'm not trying to put your eyes upon your troubles. I want you to get your eyes off your troubles. I want you to get your eyes off your darkness. I want you to get your eyes off your pollution. I want you to take your eyes off of what you have done for a moment. Yes, that needs to be dealt with. But this morning, I would have you to just look for a moment at the answer. Look how there shines in the scriptures, like the star in the morning sky, testifying the morning is coming. The morning is coming. It's right behind me. And by the way, I think it would be good for the people of God in your praying to make it a habit of saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. That just as a by the way. He's coming anyway, whether you pray it or not. Hallelujah. But my point is, the Lord Jesus had a darkness that descended upon him on that hour when the skies were darkened and the earth shook. And everything that was of the fallen part of your darkness that you worry about, you stew about, can you not see that that was lifted from you, child of God, and it was placed upon the very heart of Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's tree? And God took his hammer and with the nail of his omnipotence struck through the heart of Jesus Christ and nailed your darkness there. You are not in darkness. You are children of the light. Now, you don't have dark things that are over you. And if you do have dark things, stop it. You're pitying yourself. You're dwelling on yourself. Oh, look to the answer for the need of your heart, child of God. Darkness does not hinder light. Understand that. It's always light that has power over darkness. Darkness does not hinder light. Christ leads his prisoners out of the prison house. You say, oh, you said that wrong. It's supposed to be Christ leads his people out of the prison house. No. Christ leads his prisoners. He has come and taken us captive. Hallelujah. He's come and made us to be those that are His. He comes and gets those that are His and leads them out of the prison house. That's the way the Savior works. I say that truth is a part of this descriptive name that the Lord Jesus takes to Himself in Revelation 22. I had better hurry up. Number two, I want you to see that here you have the promise of His keeping. The promise of His keeping. As I've thought of that star in the sky, it struck me that there is in that shining light there, and you know, it might also be still viewable. It seemed to me, I noticed this time, last year, that same thing was happening. In fact, the man that I take to work with me, as we were going along, I said, "You see that over there? Doesn't that remind you? Bright morning star." He said, "I had never thought about that. But it's over in the east." And I don't know anything about astronomy. I have absolutely no knowledge. You kids that take your science classes know far more than I do about astronomy. Maybe some other things too, but I'm not going to admit to it. I don't know if it's regularly the thing where most people would say, scientists would say, that the bright morning star is the planet Venus, that because it's closest to the Earth and it shines, you know, the sun shines on it from that angle, it makes it look brighter. I don't know. But I do remember that about this time last year in the spring, there was that star in the east preceding the morning. And it just struck me, isn't it somewhat appropriate that that star would shine at this time of year when in this very week we remember how the light of the world was crucified that He might bring us to God and secure for us that eternal morning. I'm sure there's some scientists out there who would love to try to prove me wrong, and well. But I would say this to you. I look at that as being a promise. The same hand that set the star in the sky causes the morning light to shine in the hand and heart and mind of His people. That hand will unalterably bring to pass all our hopes. So says Harry Ironside. God will bring to pass all of our blessed hopes through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." There's a promise. Let me ask you a question. What part of the blessing of the coming morning, so to speak, that eternal day, does your heart need to hear today? Can you answer that within yourself? What do you need to hear in your heart from the voice of your Savior today? What part of that eternal promise do you need applied to you today? What's the subject of your need that you would lift before the face of God? Will He not supply for you? Now, I'm putting you before the Lord on this one. Child of God, do you have a need? What part of the promises of the reward of Christ is He going to withhold for you? Will you hear those words of Philippians chapter 4? "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." Well, what's your need? Is that only you know, it's amazing how sometimes we pigeonhole scriptures and say, "Oh, now that only means that the Lord is going to bring in enough money so that you can pay the electricity bill." Yeah. But it's not that. That is, the Lord is faithful in doing that. But he's also faithful in supplying what you need for your need in this hour, whether it's a need of heart, a need of understanding. You supply the need. Set it before the Lord. Will the Lord supply your need or not? If you'd like to read with me, I'm turning to Isaiah chapter 43. I'm hoping the Spirit of God will preach from the Word of God here to our hearts for a moment. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Young people, if you haven't learned these verses, you need to memorize these verses. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west, and say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. I would suggest to you that those words that we read are a promise from the Lord your God, your Savior, who has named himself over and again directly to your heart if you're believing in Christ. The framework for that promise was the deliverance of a people under the bondage of darkness. Oh, child of God, the Lord holds forth to you his supply. He holds forth to you his promises. Now let's ask a question. What do you do with a promise from God? You know, we love the saying, do we not? I think we do. I hope we do. About the promises of God. We like to talk about them. We like to remind each other about the promises of God. What do you do with a promise from God? How does that change anything? How do you handle the promises of God? Well, let me suggest some things to you, and I will not claim to be the ultimate authority here by any means, but I will suggest to you three things that I will tell you you absolutely have to do. Number one, when you handle a promise from God, you have to believe it. In other words, there is no place for the child of God to use rationalization. Well, I think it'll work out this and that, and there's no place for that. There's no place for us to go between or go to the Lord or before the Lord and say, you know, if only it were true, and it's only true if I, then we put some condition to the promise. My point to you is simply this. When you have a promise from God, you take that promise and you lay it against your need. You take the need in one hand, you take the promise in the other hand. And you bring the one to the other. And then you act in accord with the words of that promise. But if I do that, that'll mean... No, sir. Take the promise of God. Act upon the promise of God. If the Lord says He will do this, then we live and we take the steps in accord with what God has said. You'll not know the power of the promises of God if you don't believe them. Second thing I would suggest to you is this. Pray it. Pray it. Some time ago, I brought to you those words that are found in Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, where the Lord tells us plainly, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. There's the confession of sins. There's the turning from sins. But what does the Lord say that you're to do as you come to Him? Plainly, what does the Lord say for you to do? Take with you words. And in this case with Hosea, note that it involved the lifting of the promise that God would remove sin. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will minister your heart far deeper when it comes to you confessing your sins and seeing the removal of the guilt of that from your mind and your heart, when you come and lay before the Lord that which He has said. Lord, You have said plainly, if we confess our sins, that Thou wilt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Lord, that I bring back to You. Now, are you convincing the Lord to do something on the basis of that? Are you holding God's arm behind His back, twisting His arm? Is that what's going on? No. You know why I'm saying this? Because you taking those words and bringing them back to the Lord is then what the Holy Spirit will use to come back to work on your heart and allow you the peace of God that passes understanding. Let me tell you plainly, your peace is directly tied to your taking the Word of God to your hearts and seeing the Spirit of God minister that. So I would say this, when it comes to how you use and how you approach the promises of God, believe them. Pray them. And then watch for them. The bright and morning star, as I said, is that star that comes just before the morning sky. Watch, watch, as the eyes of the servant are unto the hand of his master, so our eyes are unto thee, O God, until thou arise and have mercy upon us. Watch. Watch. Psalm 130, verse 6. Many of you could quote this verse. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The morning is coming. Child of God, hallelujah. We are going to be delivered from ourselves. I can't wait for that day. No, I don't mean about you. I mean about me. I can't wait till I am delivered from me. And I'm going to be. The morning is coming, and I'm looking forward to that. But the Lord is saying, child of God, even more than you're looking for that, you watch for your God. You watch for your Savior. You watch for the fulfillment of what He has said He will do. Believe the promises of God. Pray the promises of God. Watch for the promises of God. I'm in real trouble. That was only point two. I will promise to be very succinct. I want you to see, third, the power of His gospel. There is, in the image of this name taken by Christ, also a revelation of the power of His gospel. The thought struck me that there was nothing that could prevent the star from shining. That was just, as I was driving, there's nobody that's going to stop that star from shining. And there's nobody that's going to stop Jesus and His gospel from doing what it has been ordained to do. It's not going to happen. And I just say, oh, that we would believe the gospel. And you might say, well, what do you mean? Believe the gospel. I believe the gospel. Many a times we don't understand what the gospel is. I'll have to tell you that. We believe that the gospel is simply how I get saved. Well, in the gospel is that truth. There is that explanation of how you are saved. Some of you have yet to buy my systematic theology book. I am selling it rather inexpensively now, because you know that when you open my systematic theology, it's only got one chapter. In fact, it's only got one page. Come to think of it, it's only got one sentence. Two words. And may I suggest to you that the entirety of the theology of God's Word is summed up in these two words? And it is this: Christ succeeded. Period. The end. Christ succeeded. That is the gospel. Now, how can that truth be applied to you in your faith and in your daily life? What does that truth then mean about your standing with God and God's involvement in the things that you need to have Him involved for? What does that truth, that Christ succeeded, mean about the power of the enemy? Take anything you want to. Take any subject you'd like to. Take anything that you could possibly bring as a topic from Scripture and lay it against that, and it'll explain it for you entirely. Jesus succeeded. What He came to do, He did. Not in part, but the whole. Yes, I do hear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Yes. Yes. In case some of you don't know that, that's from the third stanza there. Of it is well with my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole. The whole thing is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What is the theme of that verse? If you take that whole verse and to change it around and say, what is the kernel of that? It's simply this: Jesus succeeded. I don't have to worry about my sin. I don't have to worry about my corruption. I don't have to worry about my depravity anymore. I don't have to worry about the coming of the day. I don't have to worry about anything, because Jesus succeeded. Oh, that we would be a people that believe the gospel. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. You put this in the light of the gospel. And you all know what I'm talking about by the light of the gospel now, don't you? You know how you're to think as I'm asking these questions. You know how you're to respond already, don't you? I'm going to ask anyway. What did Christ... I ask you to ask this for yourself. I'm putting this in the first person. So you ask this for yourself. What did Christ desire for my soul? What did he desire for you? Now, what's the answer you're going to put up against that? Christ succeeded. What did Christ desire to do with my sin? What was the answer? Now, what's the truth you're going to put up against that? Christ succeeded. What did Christ desire about my eternal state with him? What's the answer to that? Again, what's the truth that you lay against that? Christ succeeded. I ask you a couple more questions. What does Christ desire about my strength and the need of grace? Oh, here's one, because we always convince ourselves the Lord Jesus does not want us to have grace until we don't need it anymore. Now, if only you would not need grace, then you'd be able to have some grace. Why is it so hard for all of you people to learn? Stop asking, stop coming, and then you'll get what you need. Now you laugh, but I'm telling you, you're right there. Because your heart concludes, that's exactly what the situation is. If only I was this, then the Lord would be gracious. The Lord would give me? No. Does the Lord desire to give mercy and grace and shed upon his people the light of his loving kindness? Does Christ desire that? Well, answer that. What is that? Does he? Again, what's the truth that you put against that? And I'll ask this last thing. What does Christ desire about the intervention of God in my day? Does Lord Jesus desire to be involved with my day? Preserving me, keeping me, leading me, helping me, strengthening me? Well, what's the answer to that? Well, I know he is for brother so-and-so, but I just am not really convinced about myself. Well, we are so fickle. What's the honest answer? Yes. Again, what truth do you lay against that as the proof? Christ succeeded. Everything that needs to be done to fulfill the desire, he did. Now believe it. Quickly, number four. We see in this star the perfection of his work. And here I say is a very short point with a very large subject. The star's brilliance in the night sky is a sermon that there is an utter difference between the star and the night. Though there's a pitch blackness all about it. The star shone in its utter brilliance. Or can we say it like this? Though the blackness of my heart and the circumstance of my day is pitch black, yet when the Lord Jesus comes, the perfection of his work shines. We need to sing that tonight. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. Do you all know that song? When Jesus comes, the tears all flee away. I'm not going to sing up here. What am I doing? When Jesus comes, he comes and does a perfect work. We are delivered from our darkness. Again, not because we deserve it or we are anything for For we are absolutely without any merit. But the Lord Jesus does what he says he'll do. What's been given him to do. What he has covenanted to do. I say the perfection of his work is preached by the light of that star. And I'm now at my last point, much to the relief of many. I want you to understand that that star speaks. This name speaks. This description, if you will take it, and as I said, you will take this descriptive name and make it as a personal thing that is unalterable to yourself, you will understand that here we speak of the presence of his person. The Lord Jesus is with us. He's with us in the night. But the morning comes. I say, here's a sweet word to all who feel the darkness. Christ is at hand. He shines amid our darkness. He will be with us. The morning comes shortly. We read this, but thus now saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Even though you would have to say, I am so afflicted. I am so sin-worn. I am so weak. I am so beset. I am such a Jacob. Hear a word to Jacob. Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Let me ask you, child of God, what has Jesus spoken to you about? Has your heart taken to itself those words of John 6:37, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out? Is that something you've leaned on? Perhaps you're leaning on some other wonderful promise. Are you trusting in Christ? What has the Lord spoken to you about from his word about that? Well, let me ask another question. Is the Lord Jesus going to leave you before he has fulfilled that which he has spoken to you of? No. That star, I don't know the name of it. I can't tell you when it's going to come up again. I don't know anything about it, but I'll tell you this. That star is going to be there until God is done as a preaching to our souls. The Lord Jesus uses a descriptive name to show the nature of his success and the promise to you as his people. There is for you coming an everlasting blessing, but there is for you now the infinite arm of God available for you to lean upon. Let me just simply ask this plainly. Are you in need this morning of the light shining in your heart? I'm not asking that. By God's grace, I hope you hear that I am not the one who's asking you that. I would tell you that that is the Lord asking you that. Do you need to have the light shine in your heart? What do you do? Thank you. Come. Don't start building your fences. But I can't. I can't. Well, no, this is. Come. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. and find Him to be that which your soul absolutely needs. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And the people of God said, Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we pray that Thou wilt indeed take the word and use it within us in that way that You sent it forth to do. We pray that Thou wilt make it to be a personal word. May it be a word that cannot be changed within our souls. Lord, hear the heart even now that would pray, O Lord, I need You to work within my soul today. Lord, come to that soul. Lord, move upon that one who would say, I don't know whether maybe I should call out to the Lord to save me. Lord, oh Lord, come and draw with arms that cannot be resisted that soul to Yourself. Lord, seal Thy salvation to some who may be even thinking of it now. Lord, we would pray now that Thou wouldst allow us to go forth in this Thy day with the Spirit of God continuing to preach to us of the Son of God. And these things we pray for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.